Psalm 19, in verse 1 it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the end of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Let's pray. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your goodness and your mercies towards us, and for another midweek service that we can come and share a few words and then set our petitions before thee this evening, O God. We ask you blessings. Open our heart and our understanding as we look at this blessed psalm as it sets forth creation and how creation teaches us about the glory of our great God along with his word. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And so, God, we ask your blessings upon us this evening. And thus we ask this in your blessed and holy name. Amen and amen. Again, in Psalm 19, we opened this up last week. And if we return to our studies, we didn't get past one last week because of the immensity of the application of what David said. And if I were to give a title for our study this evening, it would just simply be "Creation Speaks," because that's what David is saying, that creation speaks. So David's wording is no doubt poetic, yet it says, or I should say, yet it speaks volumes as it shouts out through the universe, there is a God. There is a God. In the outline we gave you last week, on our first point in verses 1 to 6, we have the revelation of God's creation. And then we saw last week in verse 1, the revelation of God's glory in creation is unveiled. And then tonight we'll see in the next three, Lord willing. Last week we dealt with the difference between natural and general revelation, which is speaking of the creation of God, in contrast to the supernatural and special revelation, which is in God's Word. And of course, this psalm covers both of this. In the first part, creation, and the second part, the Word of God. We said that creation, though it is a witness of God and it speaks of God, it is insufficient to save a sinner. But it does communicate to the sinner that there is a living and true God to whom we will have to give an account one day. The Word of God is the only sufficient means of salvation. Of course, when the Holy Spirit takes His Word and He quickens it to the soul, as we see there in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. But again, in clear and concise language, David says in verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." Again, David sets forth the message of God's existence in one of the most blessed writings, sets forth in glorious poetry, but structured applicably, yet rich in theology. This phrase embraces all known creation of the Most High. David, in blessed and eloquent language, sets forth the glorious truth about God's creation. Speaks about the splendor of the heavens, the universe, the sun, the moon, the stars. Not only is God's glory in creation unveiled, as we saw last week, but powerfully uttered as it goes, or as it speaks every day, as the psalmist says, day to day, night unto night. And therefore, our second point, the revelation of God's glory in creation is uttered. In verse 2 and 3 it says, day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. Again, day unto day, night unto night. What David is telling us is, 24 hours a day, creation speaks. Every day, this earth is given a witness of the existence of God. David's language again is so clear. He says, day unto day, or day to day, uttereth speech. The earth speaks, or I should say creation speaks to every sinner. Creation witnesses to every sinner. Even in the most remotest parts of the world, they're given a testimony, a witness that there is a God. Yes, creation speaks powerfully. And David is more emphatic as we go to the next few verses, but he's making it very clear that we understand that every single day, 365 days of the year, day to day, night unto night, creation utters its voice. It has a speech. It has a dialect that is understood in the conscience of man. Now, the Hebrew word for utter it is nava, which means to pour forth, to gush forth, to admit, to cause to bubble or to go out in abundance. And so this word gives the connotation idea that the speech that he's speaking about here is gushing out like a spring or fountain of water. In other words, it's not a little whisper. It's not a little whimper. Okay? No, no. It shouts loud. It utters in loud speech, loud and clear. There is a God. There is a God. And it does this every single day. And not only does creation utter its speech, but in verse 3, David declares, there is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. I mean, this is powerful in that not only does creation utters its speech, but in that uttering or speech that it goes out throughout the whole earth to the remotest parts of the universe, no matter what the language is, no matter where that language is or what it is, creation by means, again, of natural and general revelation, it utters its speech. And it does it in clarity and understanding to everyone upon the earth. In other words, everybody sees creation and they understand there must be a God. Somebody had to create this. Right. I mean, we don't have to go to college and get a PhD and go, oh, now I understand. Yeah, creation. No, there must be a God. Oh, no, no, my dear ones. The most simple person, even a person that cannot read, can see creation, understand. It didn't just come out of nothing. It didn't just pow, perchance. No. Something, yea, someone created creation. And so the people of this earth, it hears the voice of creation. Now, don't misunderstand me. We're not talking about an audible voice, my dear ones. But we're talking about a sound that it utters and it speaks loudly, but it speaks to the conscience of man. Right. It speaks to every man's conscience. There is a God. There is a God. I love what Albert Barnes says as he makes this point. Quote, there is no nation, there are no men, wherever may be their language, or whatever may be their language, to whom the heavens do not speak, declaring the greatness and glory of God. The language which they speak is universal, and however various the language spoken by man, however impossible it may be for them to understand each other, yet all can understand the language of the heavens, proclaiming the perfections of the great Creator. This is a universal language which does not need to be expressed in the forms of human speech, but which conveys great truth alike to all mankind, unquote. I think he hit it on the nail. Amazing that this uttering, again, goes forth powerfully. Remember, day unto day, night unto night, every day, every night, there is a constant and perpetual witness, 24 hours a day, declaring there is a God. So again, it is not an inaudible voice. In other words, it's not audible. You don't hear it, okay, as it were, with the ears. Not an audible voice, but nonetheless, it is heard, okay? It might not have the, it might not have a human dialect, but it speaks to every language on this earth. It has an understanding voice. Creation has its own language, a voice, again, not to the ear of man, but a voice that speaks loudly to the conscience. Just think about it, brethren. There might not be a human dialect for this particular speech of creation, but it speaks to everybody. For example, when the sun governs the sky in its immensity and it comes out and there's light everywhere, you look at it and go, wow. Or even at high noon, what do we say? Huh? Man, it's so hot. The sun didn't say, hey, Joe, it's hot today. And I'm not talking about the weatherman either. We're out there and it's hot. What do? We turn on the air condition. Or we have tinted windows. Why? The sun is telling us it's hot. That's just on physical levels, my dear ones. And then you have the lesser light at night. I mean, by the moon, we know if there's going to be, what, a high tide or a low tide. And even for fishing. And I know it's best to fish. I'm not a fisherman, but I understand it's best to fish in the sunrise or sunset. But there's also a thing called sonar theory, which is fishing by moon phases. That is the quarter moon, half moon, and full moon. Okay? That tells you basically when you go fish. It speaks to you in those ways. And then you have the stars that are amazing us. I mean, every day, since we were little, we look at the skies. And guess what? Here I am now, 62. I still look at the skies. And I'm blown away. And I go, wow. As I told you last week, when I was coming home with the game with Isaac from Tilton, and the moon, it was a beautiful quarter moon. And you could see Venus. You could see Mars. I mean, I've seen it all my life. But again, it was so glorious. It, wow. See, look at that, Isaac. Because I'm going, as I said, 75. And I said, keep your eyes on the road. If I hit somebody, I'll be seeing stars, all right? But nonetheless, I was so caught up with the beauty of creation. It was speaking to me in that sense. But again, that's upon the physical level. When the clouds gather, I don't need a weatherman to tell me it's going to rain. And when we see the lightning and the wind, we know, hey, we better get inside. It's going to be windy. There's going to be a nasty storm. That's creation speaking to us. But again, it's in the physical sense. Okay? There's no language used by creation that's audibly, but it speaks to us. It tells us something. Okay? Again, all of these and other things associated with creation, they tell us something. They communicate to us. But again, I'm talking from that perspective in the physical sense. But then there is where creation also speaks to us. It speaks to our conscience. And it tells our conscience so clearly, there is a God. Again, look at verses 2 and 3 so powerfully. It says, day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In other words, it's heard everywhere. Yes, the revelation of God's glory is being uttered. Creation continues day by day, night by night, revealing the glory of God, the glory of His handiwork, and declares, gives a witness to every man upon this planet that there is a God. And the three negatives of verse 3, when it says no speech, nor language, and not heard, what that does, it really qualifies verses 1 and 2, because there is no literal words or, as it were, a literal voice from creation, but it does communicate to us in a powerful way. Now, I do find it interesting that Paul makes reference, I believe, to Psalm 19 in two places in the New Testament, in Romans 1 and in Romans 10. And in Romans 9, we read this last week, but I want to read it again to you. You don't have to turn there. You should be very familiar from this text in Romans 1. I make reference to it a lot because of the importance of it. And Paul says in Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, speaking of the conscience, for God has showed unto them, that's speaking of creation. Verse 24, or because the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's a powerful verse by Paul to tell sinners they are without excuse. Because even creation tells them there is a God. There is a God. And so not only is the revelation of God's glory in creation unveiled, and not only is the revelation of God's glory in creation uttered, but then next we see that the revelation of God's glory in creation, that it is universal. It's universal. Look at the first part of verse 4. It says, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Did you get the last phrase? The creation doesn't speak, it has words. It says, their words to the end of the world. Again, no, we're not talking about creation speaking with an audible voice. Oh, no, no, no. But it speaks in a voice that reaches all the nations in the world. The word line here is very interesting. It is the Hebrew word kav. And it basically means a measuring line or a rule, a measuring cord. And it is used perhaps from the perspective as a musical cord that makes a sound. I can go to the piano and I hit it here, and it's going to make what? A distinct sound. Okay? This is what that word cough means here. This is what the word line means. That it gives a particular sound. In the Septuagint, in the Greek writing of this verse, it is translated sound. Okay? And so interestingly, that the parallel phrase to when he says about the line, the next phrase, the parallel phrase, it's almost in poetry again. It gives the blessed meaning. That is, listen closely. The line or the sound. Okay? The sound of creation goes out throughout the whole world. In other words, the sound of the words of creation goes to the end of the world. I mean, that's powerful to me. Their line or their sound, the sound of creation gone out throughout all the earth, not in just one part of the earth, throughout all the earth. And their words, what were the words of that sound? Their words to the end of the world, giving that particular sound. And so both phrases, line and words, or sound and words, they communicate a voice that is comprehensive of the revelation of creation. Again, in very simplistic terms, there is no place throughout the whole world, and there is no person who is without some knowledge of God. Yes, creation preaches. Creation is telling, yea, preaching about the glory of God, and it does it with a loud voice, and it is used in universal language known to every language of our planet, so that none, yes, no one, not one person, is without excuse. John Calvin says here, their line is gone out through all the earth, yea, their words to the end of the world. Excuse me, I quoted the verse, but this is what John Calvin says as he makes a good point. He says, quote, the glory of God is written and imprinted in the heavens as an open volume which all men may read. But again, in verse 4, or their line, the sound is gone throughout the earth. Again, as we said, the word line here is translated sound in the Septuagint, and that's what Paul does from Romans 10 that he quotes from the Septuagint. If you want to turn to Romans 10 real quickly, and we'll just spend 1 or 2 minutes there because I need to finish this. There's a lot there in Romans 10, but I'm going to try just to stick with what I'm speaking on and not chase any rabbits. Again, anybody who reads this section of Romans know that Paul is dealing in Romans 9, 10, and 11, more in particular with the doctrine of soteriology, and he's also dealing with the Jews, okay? But in Romans 10, we all quote this, verse 17, right? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And notice what Paul inserts here in this powerful verse. But I say, and he's speaking, I believe, more directly to the Jews, have they not heard? Yes, verily. And notice what he says, as he quotes from Psalm 19:4, their sound or their line went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Now, in saying that, by no means do I believe that Paul is equating the sound of creation with the sound of the gospel message. Because again, remember, creation is insufficient to bring a sinner to salvation, whereas the word of God is when it's used by the Holy Spirit. Okay? But creation is, and of itself is sufficient, but it gives a witness that there is a God. It declares, it gives a voice that there is a God. And I believe, again, that Paul is just making the argument against the Jews here, as I said, and in particular, really, Romans 9, 10, and 11. And I believe Paul is reemphasizing what is said in Romans 1, 20 also, that creation speaks and that they're out without excuse. And now he brings it in here, which I believe is more to the Jews, but it can be applied to anybody from that perspective, because all are without excuse, because they all have heard the sound of creation as it speaks to them. Okay? But then, of course, Paul brings in the ethic of the gospel. The sound of the gospel is powerful, especially when the Holy Spirit takes that and he quickens it to the heart of a sinner. And the gospel also sounds loudly. But the argument of Paul here is that the Jews close their ears both to creation and the gospel. So sad. So sad when you really think about it. But nonetheless, I'm amazed that Paul would take that verse in Psalm 19:4 and make application to it as he does here. And so Paul again is inserting that both creation and the gospel, there's a sense that their sound, it goes into all the world, to the ends of the world. And again, there's a lot here in Romans 10, and this is not my study, but I just wanted to show how the word line is translated sound in the Septuagint that Paul quoted here in Romans 10 and 18. And so it says again in Psalm 19:4, their line or their sound is gone out throughout all the earth. Their, plural, their sound, the sound of creation, it goes throughout all the earth, and their words to the end. That's also plural, to the end of the world. So again, the voice, yea, the sound of creation goes out into the whole world. And I think David heightens its meaning in the second phrase when he says this voice, this sound, are like words that go out to the end of the world. In other words, in most simplistic language, it is universal. It goes beyond all dialects. I mean, we know English here, but we could be somewhere, maybe in Korea or Japan, talk to somebody. They might not understand English. And I don't understand Japanese or Korean. And we'll be looking at each other like, Hey, buddy, what do you, but that Japanese, that Korean, as well as I, understand the language of creation. Because it goes out to everyone in the whole world. And it speaks to the conscience of man so clearly. It is universal in its sound as it goes to the entire globe, giving a witness, again, that there is a God. There is a God. And so, by the sound of the words of creation, again, not audibly, I keep reemphasizing that one. About to misunderstand me, say, oh, Pastor Joe speaking some weird things. No, no, no. I'm not saying that creation speaks audibly. I'm not saying that. But I do say it does speak in a loud voice. Powerful voice. And thus, again, going back to Psalm 19, not only is the revelation of God's glory in creation unveiled, not only is it uttered, not only is it universal, but then again, the revelation of God's glory in creation is also undiminished. Verse 4b all the way to verse 6. The last part of verse 4 from Psalm 19, it says, in them, okay, being created, in them had he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoice it as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end, from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And so again, the revelation of God's glory in creation is undiminished. And under this point, we did give three sub-points, that it's a shining glory, a shining groom, and a shining globe. Again, by undiminished, all I mean by that there is nothing hid in creation. I'm talking about things related with the sun. Okay? First of all, it is like a shining glory. It says, in them had he set a tabernacle for the sun. Psalm 19, 4b. In them had he set a tabernacle for the sun. Now David, after speaking of creation and how it speaks, has a sound, has a voice, now he goes directly to the sun. Either by comparing the vast sky or the outer space is a big tabernacle or tent for the sun to dwell, and where he's able to cast his lightning beam, or sunlight beams, I should say, like a torch to lighten up darkness in the vast expanse of the universe. Yes, the sun is no doubt a shining glory. Or David could simply mean that when the sun completes its circuit, that is, when the sun sets at the end of the day, it goes to its tabernacle or dwelling place. Now, I'm not going to take this further than I should, but I hope you do understand there's two concepts of how we look at the sun and the earth in our orbit. Some hold to what is called heliocentric. Everything goes around the earth, and then you have geocentric. Everything goes around the earth. Because either everything goes around the sun, or everything goes around the earth. Ask me and I'll tell you what I believe. Anyway, I'm not going to chase that rabbit between, or make the argument for heliocentric or geocentric, but it's a good study. If you've never studied that, it's a good study. Anyway, but David speaks of that shining glory. And again, it could be when the sun goes down into the tabernacle of that the sun sets at the end of the day. But David says, not only is the sun like a shining glory, but it's like a shining groom. According to verse 5, it says, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. The idea here is the rising of the sun every morning over the vast horizon of our globe reminded David of a bridegroom. of a bridegroom coming forth or leaving its chamber, okay, on his wedding day. And of course, this image, no doubt, is borrowed from Eastern marriages, that the bridegroom would put on, of course, his best apparel and rejoices in such excitement as he smiles greatly from end to end, such a smile that just shines brightly upon his face as he exits from the chamber ready to marry his bride. He is a shining groom. He is, as it were, glowing with radiance like the midday sun. And David says, but he also rejoices like a strong man, that is, like a mighty man or even a champion that's running a race. Because this phrase here, strong man, is translated both mighty man and champion in other verses, being again the same Hebrew verse, for example. I'll just read them to you in Joshua 8:3. It says, so Joshua rose with all the people of war to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. That phrase, mighty man, is the same Hebrew word here. Okay? And then, of course, you have in 1 Samuel, we're familiar with this text, 1 Samuel 17:51, speaking of Goliath, it says, David ran and stood upon the Philistine, took the sword, drew it out of his sheath thereof, and slew him and cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw their champion, speaking of Goliath, was dead, they fled. And that's basically what the word strong man means here in verse 5. He rejoices as a champion or as a mighty man to run a race. Again, what a glorious expression of the shining groom who goes forth expressing powerfully in his motion just like the sun does in a circuit in such glory. And then quickly, verse 6, we conclude with the shining globe. It says, his going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And no doubt this is referring to the motion of the sun as it rises from one end in the morning of the heaven and then makes its circuit to the other end, and it sets forth under perhaps the tabernacle, we already said, of night. Amazing. Every single day. And it doesn't make a difference what kind of weather there is. It doesn't make a difference what the climate is. It doesn't make a difference what the season of the year is. And it doesn't even make a difference how you feel or I feel that particular day. You might be feeling good or you might be feeling bad. Just, oh, I just don't want to get up today. The sun doesn't care. Guess what? It's going to rise up on the east. It doesn't make a difference. Every single day, it rises up in the east and it continues in its circuit in its motion and goes down on the east. As it scales across the horizon of the universe, across the heavens, and finally sets in the west, and he tells us there is nothing hid from its heat. In real simple terms, I guess we can say, if it weren't for the sun, the earth would just be a frozen pine. Okay? In its circuit, the sun is always at work everywhere, in all places. A type of our Creator God. He's always at work everywhere. And no doubt that the glory of God is seen in the sun. You don't believe that? Go out and noonday tomorrow, the sun is up, just look up. I really don't want you to do that because you're going to be blinded. Because I tried that already once. I even tried it with sunglasses. It doesn't help. It's still going to blind you. Okay? And that's what the glory of God does. It blinds you. Anybody who ever saw God in the Bible, what did they do? They fell down. They were blinded by the glory. And so the sun is a shining globe. Nothing hides from it. Every creature knows its power. And therefore, the sun, like God, it's making himself known throughout the whole world. And so what powerful words by the psalmist there in Psalm 19, 1 through 6, telling us that creation speaks of God. It speaks of His glory. And that as creation speaks, creation really is preaching. Creation preaches. And it preaches that our great God is a glorious God in wisdom and power. And because of these words, we know that that preaching goes throughout all the planet. Everyone hears this sermon as creation clearly speaks of God. And it tells sinners in their hearts, there is a God. Everybody hears the sermon of creation that says there is a God, but sadly again, many reject this universal knowledge that God is. Again, remember, Paul uses it, he quotes in Romans 10 to make the equation with the aspect of the gospel. But remember again, I want to qualify that. One is insufficient, one is sufficient. Okay? But it doesn't take away from its universal language that creation preaches that there is a God. And that's my whole point. That's what creation, it speaks loudly. Day unto day, night unto day, 24 hours a day, every single day, 365 days a year. It preaches there is a God. There is a God. And it speaks loudly. And it speaks without words. Amazing. It speaks without word, but guess what? Everybody hears its language. And then on the other side of the coin, the gospel is preached with words. And many have heard the gospel message. But sadly, so many also close their ears to the audible gospel message of the gospel. And therefore, the first six verses of Psalm 19, again, we have the revelation of God's creation as this revelation is clearly unveiled, uttered, universal, undiminished, as creation speaks in a loud voice, saying again, there is a God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them had He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Yes, my dear ones, creation speaks. Let's pray. Glorious God, we thank You for the vast creation that You have blessed us with. And Lord, yes, it takes every ounce of me not to break into Genesis 1. Oh, Lord, I know we would never get out of there. But creation was spoken by You, and it came to pass. And when it was over, You said, it is good, very good. And so now, it speaks loudly. Day unto day, night unto night. Oh, Lord, help us to be like creation, that we speak the gospel to others day in, day out. Grace us, O Lord, to speak the words loudly to sinners of their need of a blessed Savior for their salvation, Lord. And thus we ask these things in Your blessed and holy name. Amen.